who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ today. We're glad that you have chosen to join us for this week's sermon of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. God's Word is full of timeless truths that are relevant to our lives today. Here's this week's message.
We have over the last few weeks been talking about ways in which God shows Himself for the church and for us, and how the church also then wants to speak about what we are for and how we are taking part in the grace of God to make a difference in the world around us. And so as I look at where the church is and what the church stands for, there's no better place than the book of Acts, which is the birthplace and the start of the church and shows how it grew and how it spread. And so today I want to read for you from Acts chapter 16. This is where the message is today, in Acts chapter 16. And we will hear the word from there. Acts 16, I'll start at verse 16. This is a story of Paul and Silas, who have been spreading the gospel and been working for the church in this book. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." And she kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs that are unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. And the jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." And the jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. And the jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them, and he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. And when it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave, go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we're Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now do they want us to get rid of us quietly? No, let them come themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. And after Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. And then they left. Here, Paul and Silas have gone into Philippi, to this place of prayer, a place where they could go and they could worship, a place where they would meet others as well and could tell them about what God has been doing in their life and what God has been doing around them. But every time they go to this place of prayer, there's a woman there who is said is afflicted with a spirit. And she's crying out again and again. I just imagine in the middle of their prayers, I imagine in the middle of the sermon, I imagine in the middle of everything they're doing, she's crying out, "These are servants of the Most High God." A little bit of background about who this person was. She was like a fortune teller. She was employed by some greedy hucksters who wanted to use her fortune telling as kind of this money-making scheme. "Hey, we'll tell you what's going to happen. We'll tell you something special you never knew before if you can give us some money." That's the story there. But the only truthful thing she's able to proclaim is that Paul and Silas are messengers of God. Now, normally you would think, well, that's an okay thing. Like if someone were to announce that I was coming with this and please hear the word of the Lord, if someone said, and here comes the messenger of God who will speak the way of salvation, I'd be like, well, thanks, John. That was pretty great. Like normally you would think, hey, that's okay. That's a good thing. But in this case, when she speaks this again and again all day long, she's doing so as under the influence, under the power of this so-called spirit that they talk about. For Paul and Silas then to continue to speak the gospel under her proclamation, under what she is saying, someone who is empowered by her own fortune-telling, it would be an elevation of this spirit, this unknown spirit that's part of her, or an elevation of her masters, that their proclamation now comes in the shadow of more of her fortune-telling. And so Paul and Silas, I think, are recognizing a couple problems here. One is that, of course, the power of God to bring salvation is not tied to any spirit other than the Holy Spirit. There is no other source than the Most High God for what they are about to say. And they're unwilling to let this fortune-telling scheme and her benefactors just kind of weasel their way into God's activity, to try to corner the market on what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. And so they speak to her and release her from that spirit so that it would not have any power and would not overshadow the gospel. I think it is important for us to recognize where people sometimes try to put the gospel in service to another spirit that tries to say what you need to do in order to have a better future or to have a better life. And the gospel becomes then a tool rather than the very hope for those lives. And so they drive that spirit out. But also, I think when she is crying out, "These are servants of the Most High God," there's a part of me that wonders if Paul and Silas see this and see this also as a cry for help, as someone who has nowhere else to turn but recognizes that these people come with a different power and a different authority than she has or those who have control over her have. And so they speak a word of liberation to her. They speak a word of freedom. They free her from the spirit by speaking the name of Jesus into her affliction. I found myself wondering how she's got wrapped up with these people before. I mean, it says that she is enslaved to them. Did she rack up a debt? Has her fortune-telling come about because of some outside influences and means? The oracles of the day would often use some kind of drug-induced hallucination to try to make them feel like they were seeing something new. And I just found myself wondering that, knowing that that's some of the ways in which enslavement happens today, I wondered, were these people who had control over her, had they been giving her something to help with her hallucinations, thus describing what's happening to her as some kind of spirit? I don't know. But I found myself looking at this and seeing that whether Luke says spirit in a literal sense or in a very generic way to describe the unexplainable for what is happening to this woman and what is affecting her, there's a part of me that's okay with maybe I have to imagine what that looks like. Because whatever it is that she's freed from, we can also say whatever it is that comes against us and whatever it is that we need freedom from as well, that we can speak the power of Jesus' name into it. And God is all about breaking the chains that bind us. That what God is for and what we ought to be about as well is that God wants to break the chains that bind us and keep us down. I look back on my life. I look back on where I was headed before Christ came into my life. And I look back and I say, wow, if Jesus had not come in my life, I don't know where things would have gone. I don't know how things would have progressed. My grandfather had an idea of where I was going, and he warned my parents. And he said to them, if something doesn't change in that boy's life, I think he's headed for prison. I did not think I was that bad, but my grandfather looked at me and said, there's some concerns here, and said that to my parents. But I do know, looking back, that when God came into my life, that I found release from sin. I found release from attitudes and character that just was not becoming of the kind of person I am today or the kind of person I would have ever wanted to be. And that God can enter into someone's life and change the trajectory of where they are going and change who they are is an awesome promise that is said at the very beginning of this story and is a promise that has been a part of my life as well. But know also that when things get disrupted, that sometimes it is met with resistance. And so I still remember in my second high school I ever went to, there was significant resistance to faith there. It was the weirdest thing. There were people like, I had never encountered this before in my life, but there were people who were physically, aggressively against people who believed in God. And there were just the kind of like torment and mocking that happened with just a few Christians in that school was just so like, I just found myself looking around and going, I can't believe what I'm seeing and how rabidly against the faith the people I'm experiencing are. And it was so nerve-wracking and so like, I didn't know what was happening. I just remember thinking, because I'd moved around a lot. My dad was in the Air Force. I moved around a lot. This is now my second high school, three I will end up going to. And I found myself thinking, like, does this happen? I can't believe. I'd never experienced anywhere before in my life. I'm like, here we are in America, land of freedom of religion. Like, the amount of just kind of like persecution that existed because that just blew my mind. But this is what happens with Paul and Silas too, is they're met with resistance. Because when they drive the spirit out of her life, it completely changes the way in which the people who have control over are going to be able to make money. It completely changes the way in which things are going to happen for them. And they decide, we don't want this and we don't like this. And they bring them before the magistrates. And if you notice, when they bring them before them, he doesn't say, hey, they killed our way of living. They don't say, hey, we own somebody and now we no longer have control over this person. He just said, they're Jews and they have unlawful customs. And the crowd gets riled up, and this all of a sudden becomes an imprisonment that is based entirely on who they are as a people and who they are as a people of faith. And it has nothing at all to do with what had just happened. And so here they are, unjustly imprisoned, flogged, beaten, and they try to tear them down, and they put them in the stocks, and they put them in the cells, and there they are. They are locked up, and there is nowhere else for them, nothing else left for them. Yet somehow in the midst of this, in the pain, in the anguish, muscles still sore, wounds still open, still just pained from everything that has happened, surrounded by bars, dark and damp, they find themselves singing. They find themselves worshiping God. They find themselves in that moment singing a worshipful song that's going to tell them about what God is going to do for them in their life. I look at this story and I say, that's not the attitude. That is not what you would expect out of someone who has been beaten down and thrown in prison. In fact, I look at this story, and of all the people who are in prison, the only ones who aren't acting like it are Paul and Silas. And the ones who in the story seem to be free are the ones who are acting like they are in prison. For they are stuck in their ways or they are stuck in their sin. They start to sing, Paul and Silas do, and the earth starts to shake. And when the earth starts to shake, the doors come off their hinges, the doors fall open. And also with this, also the chains come apart. And I don't know of an earthquake that actually breaks apart chains that hold people, but this is more than just a normal earthquake. This is the power of God that is releasing people from that which holds them back and that which binds them. And here they are. They are absolutely free to go. And I would imagine that any other prisoner in that cell would have left and been gone. But Paul and Silas stay because they know their freedom is not determined by the chains that hold them down. Their freedom is not determined by the people who put them there. Their freedom is determined by the God who has sent them on a mission. And for whatever reason, in that moment of worship, in that moment of singing, they know God's not done with them yet. And even though God has already been leading them forward, they know that where they are is where God has put them. And they're going to stay and they're going to wait. And they see the jailer. Now he is scared and he is nervous. He was told explicitly, take special guard over them. Watch over them. This is his livelihood. If the prisoners escape, his livelihood is gone. His life could be gone and could be forfeit. And so he is thinking about taking the easy road out. He is thinking of saying, okay, I'm not going to be able to provide for my family anymore, or I'm going to be held accountable, or they're going to blame me for the breakout, and he's ready to take his life. But Paul and Silas reach into that moment, speak into that moment of despair, this one who is ready to die and take his own life. And they speak salvation to him. And they save him from certain death. We as a church, as Christians, need to find where there are those who are also despairing because of what has happened around them and speak hope and life into that situation. When they speak the gospel into the life of the lady who is enslaved, she is able to be freed and step away from that. When they speak it into the life of the one who is despaired at what has happened, he is able to live anew with a new hope and a new future. And what's interesting to me also about Paul and Silas is the jailer had done nothing out of the ordinary for them. Now, I think it's the magistrates who beat him and then hand him off to the jailer, but he was not exceptionally nice to them. He was not exceptionally, he did not have pity on them. There's no indication of that at all in the scripture. In fact, I would think just the opposite, because it's not until after they tell him, hey, we're still here, let me tell you about Jesus, that then he says, okay, let's have their wounds cleaned. Okay, let's take care of them. For they were just another group of criminals. They're ready just to have just lock up and throw away. But Paul and Silas have mercy on him. When he says to them, when he asks them, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Sir is just a term of respect. It's a term of just respect for someone you're talking to. When I was living in Arkansas, I learned very quickly that to say sir and to say ma'am, that was just a part of how you talked there. I went and I lived there. I learned, I'd only lived there about a month, and I was like, okay, I'm hearing a lot of sirs, I'm hearing a lot of ma'ams. And I remember there was this, I went to this Taco Bell that was near the church, and I walked in line. I ordered what I normally order, like some chalupas, and I ordered that, and a lady responded back to me. She responded back to me, the order, is this what you want? I said, yep, that's it, that's right. And she said, okay. She gave me the receipt, and I walked by. The gentleman behind me went up to the counter, placed his order. She repeated it back to him, and he said, yes, ma'am. And I was like, man, I just sound like a jerk, because he just said, yes, ma'am, and I just said, yes, that's correct. And I just learned very quickly that I need to start practicing my sirs and ma'ams, because I wasn't raised in the South, but while I'm pastoring there, I thought, hey, I need to make sure I know how to speak the language. But the sir is a way of looking at someone with more authority, looking at someone, and so in our day and age, it is a respectful term, but literally, the word is a word that means it means master, it means Lord. That could have just as easily had been translated masters or lords. The same word, interestingly enough, that's used for the people who had control over the slave girl. And so there's something that happens here in this passage of Scripture. There's a complete power shift. There's a complete power reversal. The powers are flipped. That at the beginning of the story, the one with the power is the one who has control over the woman, who has this spirit, who is enslaved to these lords. And then those people have power over Paul and Silas to take them before the magistrates. And the magistrates have power over them. They get the crowd riled up. They get them stripped and beaten. And they are thrown into the prison. But when God works in their life, there is a power shift. And there is a power flip. That the powers of this world do not hold sway to the powers of God. And what God wants to do in our life overcomes all that which the world can do against us. And so when he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" I think he's more than just being respectful. I think he's recognizing where the true authority and power lies, and that is in what God is doing and where God is working. And he wants to be a part of that. And so they say, "You can believe in Jesus Christ and you will be saved." And I think not just saved from this current predicament and this worry about what's going to happen with my job or what's going to happen with my life, but saved for all eternity, and know that you and your family will have a future and an eternal life that goes on and on forever with our God. And the powers of the world are flipped again because he says, "Great. Why don't you go? We'll let you go. The magistrates see what have happened with the earthquake and say, let them go. And Paul and Silas, they have been released from prison. They are allowed to leave. And you know what they do? They say, "No thanks. We're staying here. We're staying right here in this prison cell until you come and walk us out. Until you come and escort us out." Those who had acted against them and had power over them now become their servants who lead and escort them out of that place. And once again, they realize that this is more than just who's a citizen, who has power, and who has rights. This is about who is speaking with the authority of God and where is God moving in our lives to break chains, to help people realize that the sins you have been a part of, you do not have to continue to live in. That God is the God who still works and offers us a future. That we can, as we follow Him, realize and come to confess that our sins don't have to follow us, but we can follow God and be set free from those. To know, indeed, that there is salvation today. I mean, there's a part of me that when I look at this story, and I look at the faithfulness of Paul and Silas through this, that somehow they knew God was going to lead them through some hard times. That as they followed and followed the gospel and shared the gospel, there was going to be hard times for them. And there's a part of me that wonders, why didn't they say at the outset that they were citizens? The magistrates were so scared and so nervous when they found out. If Paul and Silas had just said this from the very beginning, maybe they never would have been imprisoned. I don't know if it's because the crowds, when they joined in, were too loud that they couldn't get a word in edgewise. Or maybe they knew that God was leading them through this trial because God was getting ready to do something big and something huge and something more than they could have otherwise ever asked or imagined. And so today, I think that sometimes as we go through life, when we find ourselves going through a hardship, we can find ourselves, I think it would be helpful for us, like Paul and Silas, to say, "Okay, God, if this is where we are currently walking through, if this is currently the road that we are on and what we are dealing with, how, God, are you going to move in a new and powerful way? And how, like Paul and Silas, can we be faithful to say, there is a God who has said, you will be saved. And there are people in your life I'm going to bring that you get to say, you can be freed from all that comes against you. I have a plan and a future for you." I am so incredibly thankful that my grandfather was wrong about me. And I am certain that that is in large part because there is a God who took a chance on me and offered grace in my direction and saved me from the attitudes and character that were developing in my youth and completely changed who I was and brought people in my life who modeled something different and spoke grace and Christ to me. Know that God is the one who breaks chains, that whatever it is that holds us back, God is there to say, "I want to set you free." And where we find ourselves, know this, that God has a plan and a purpose for us. And we can live as though we are free, even when we are surrounded by the forces of the world that we cannot control, as Paul and Silas did, because they knew ultimately there is a God who is bigger than those forces. And there is a God who has given us a promise even after this life. And so that we will move and respond today and each day as if God has a plan for us and we just want to be in the center of His will. Let us continue to honor Him with our lives and worship Him today, knowing that He's the God who sets us free and wants to work to set free those who He brings in our life.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. May God bless you abundantly as you serve Him today.